This morning we're reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the entire book and a scan of it, but we'll read the first several verses to give you a real background of what's happening as we look at this man of faith. Nehemiah chapter 1, follow in your Bibles as we begin to read verse 1, Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned, and have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter ye abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now we find out later that he was there 12 years. I don't know if they agreed on that time ahead of time or not. But look at verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, and that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of this wonderful account. Lord, things haven't changed much about the world's attitude toward Israel. We find that Sanballat and Tobiah were very upset when they found out somebody was interested in the welfare of Israel. We know that's true, Lord, because they're your people. And we know it's true because the devil is behind opposition to you, and he does everything he can to thwart your plan. But Lord, as it was needed in those days, they needed men of faith and women of faith. So today we need people of faith who will stand up for you and serve you. Help us to be those kind of people. Use the message today to inspire us. And if there be one here today without Jesus, I pray that today will be the day they put their faith and trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of God's great men of faith was, and we might say is, because he's still living in heaven. One of God's great men of faith is Nehemiah. He was not a preacher or a prophet. He was the cupbearer of the king of Persia. That meant he was the person who made sure that nobody poisoned the king. That meant he was very much trusted by the king and very close to the king and had daily access to the king. This man, who was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, became a leader of his people Israel, and then eventually he was the governor of Judah. It's refreshing to read of the faith of Nehemiah. Even though he was exiled from his homeland, he loved Jerusalem. He loved his people, the Jews, and there's no doubt about it, he loved his God. When he heard about the desperate situation in Jerusalem, he was moved to tears, the Bible says in verse 4. He was moved to tears, mourning, fasting, and prayer. He knew what he had to do. He knew what God wanted him to do. And so he was also moved, not just to tears, but to action. And so he was set out in his life to do what God wanted him to do, and he was willing to put his life on the line for his people. And before long, he became the governor of Judah, as we said, in the holy city, Jerusalem. And what a governor he was. He was not a politician. He was a leader. And oh, how we need some people like that today. Who will not be just politicians, but leaders. Some of you might have heard the interview the other day with Governor Christie. And one of the reporters, as I get it, said to him, says, well, Governor, he said, aren't you concerned about the confrontational tone that you have? How it might hurt you in getting things passed in the legislature? And he rebuked them and said, you need to understand something. I'm not here to get reelected. I'm here to make sure we have smaller government, less taxes, and less spending. And you people need to get that. I like that kind of standing up for what's right. Well, Nehemiah was a lot more than that. Because he was a man who believed in God and he stood up. But he wasn't a politician, he was a leader. As we look at Nehemiah this morning, we're going to see Nehemiah, God's wall builder. And we're going to consider five things about his faith in God. And then we'll conclude the message by looking at some reasons why his faith was what it was. Five things about his faith in God. The first one thing is this. He had faith when circumstances discouraged his involvement in the problem that he found out about. You see, it's easy to excuse ourselves from involvement when we see the circumstances are pretty discouraging for us even to get started in doing something about the problem. We are tempted to act like the problem is bigger than our God. Haven't we all done that? We see the situation, we see the problem, and it's so big, and so the circumstances around it are more than we can handle, and it discourages us, so we just don't do anything because we say, you know, the problem is bigger than our God, but not Nehemiah. He knew God had put in his heart what God wanted him to do, and he was willing to do it. We find indication of that in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He found out about the situation. He said, "I want to send me there. I want to build." It was in his heart. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, he said, he references what my God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God wants me to do this. And so he set out to accomplish this. And it didn't matter about the circumstances, how discouraging they were. He was going to do it. And so he had faith. When circumstances discouraged his involvement, he still had faith. Now let's look at the circumstances that discouraged his involvement. The first one was this. The Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas were in great affliction and reproach. Even though they had rebuilt the temple, which was about 70 years before this, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the people had drifted back out of fellowship with the Lord, and they were doing things that they shouldn't do. And the result of that, they were suffering from bondage to people around them, and they were suffering from reproach. People didn't like them. People didn't appreciate them. And they were going through all this, as verse 3 of chapter 1 says in Nehemiah. It says those that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And so they were making fun of the Jews, as we see a little bit later. And so that was one of the circumstances. Another circumstance was that the walls were broken down and the city gates were burned with fire. Now, it's his brother who comes back to tell him this. We find out in verse 2, Hananiah, one of his brethren, it's referred to later. We know that it probably was his flesh and blood. One of his real brothers came back to tell him this. And it stirred his heart. But the fact that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire was not a circumstance that discouraged his faith. He had faith in the midst of that. Even facing that, he was ready to go. Another circumstance that could have discouraged him is that he was far removed from the problem. You see, it says that he was in Shushan. Shushan was 250 miles east of Babylon. Babylon was about 500 miles from Jerusalem. He was about 750 miles away from the problem. Now, if somebody calls you 755 miles away and they tell you about a problem, it's easy for you to say, "I'll pray for you." You know, "I'll pray for you." But for you to get involved, I mean, it's an excuse. You could say, "Well, look, I'm not there. I can't do much." But that's not the way Nehemiah felt. He had faith in, even though he was faced with these discouraging circumstances that would have kept him from being involved, he still was willing to go on. And then there was another circumstance. And many of you can relate to that today. And that is, he had a good job. I mean, he was cupbearer to the king of Persia. You can't get a better job than that, hardly. Security, he was trusted. I mean, he was the cupbearer of the king of Persia. And not only that, there was another circumstance involved in that. And since he heard about this problem back in Jerusalem, 750 miles away, and he knew he had to do something, God was stirring his heart. But there was another problem. He not only had a job, but for him to to express any sorrow or sadness in the presence of the king could mean that he lost his life. And so that's why in chapter 1, the last verse, he says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He said, "I pray thee, thy servant this day, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Lord, I'm going to go in before this man, and I won't be able to disguise the way I feel. So grant me mercy in the sight of this man." And so he goes in, and he's sad. And the king says, "Why is thy countenance sad when you're not sick?" This is nothing other than sorrow of heart. And you notice what he said in chapter 2, verse 2? "Then was I very sore afraid." He wasn't a little bit afraid. He was very afraid. Because this could mean his life. You're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And so that circumstance was there. What's he going to do? Is he going to go ahead and be a man of faith and do what God has touched his heart to do or not? Yes, he is going to. The discouraging circumstances did not stop Nehemiah. He knew what he needed to do, and we find him doing it in chapter 1. First of all, he prayed. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. "And I prayed before the God of heaven." Then verse 6, he says, "I prayed before thee now day and night." When he was faced with these circumstances, he prayed. Secondly, he reminded himself of the greatness of God. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy." He reminded himself, even though this problem is big, God is bigger than the problem. Many times we're discouraged because the problem was bigger than our God. But not Nehemiah. He knew that God was great and mighty and God could handle this problem. So he prayed. He reminded himself of the greatness of God. And then he confessed his sin. Verses 6 and 7. He confessed the sins of his people and even identified with them as if he had sinned. And he said, "Lord, we have sinned." But then he remembered God's promises. Verse 8. He said, "Lord, I remember your promises." And he claimed those promises. And then he prayed for protection and he prayed for success. And he went on. And guess what happened? The moment he did that, praying, remembering how great God is, confessing his sins, and claiming God's promises, he walks in before the king. And in no time at all, he's all equipped and ready to go and going to Jerusalem. I mean, you look at the request he made for the king. Look at verse 8. He says, "I want you to send letters," verse 7, "send letters to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." So, Lord, you, King, you send letters to all those governors along the way so they'll help me get there in making this journey. And also, verse 8, send letters that they might give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace that appertain to the house. So the house, the temple's built. And, Lord, I want a fortress there close to that. And also for the wall of the city. Supplies for that, and also and the house that I shall enter into. I want to send me letters so they'll provide everything that they can build me a house to. I'm going to be there a while. And so in no time, that's all settled. The king says, "You've got your request. Now I'll send the letters and you're on your way." And he's on his way to Jerusalem. But then we find another thing about his faith. He had faith when the size of the problem discouraged his involvement when he saw it firsthand. You see, first of all, he was 750 miles away. He just heard about it. But now he sees it because he's there. He's traveled all the way to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. "So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and I rose in the night," and we read it a while ago, so I won't read it again. He gets on his donkey or his mule, and he rides with some other people, and they ride around the city at night. Examining it. They see the problem is exactly what his brother said. He sees it firsthand, not 750 miles away, but firsthand he sees it. And the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And then he also makes this observation. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, "There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." In other words, the rubbish was everywhere. It was all piled up. There were places he couldn't even get through. It was bad. And he saw firsthand what happened, the problem that was there. But it still didn't discourage him. He was a man of faith. And what did he say? Verse 17, he says in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build And why could he say that? Because this, he says in verse 18, he says, because I remember the good hand of my God upon me. I look back what God has done. I mean, I was scared to death and I stepped out in faith and went before the king and he granted me everything that I asked. And here I am. I'm in Jerusalem. Look what God has done on the way. And now, can I look at the problem now and be discouraged and back off? No, he said, let's rise up and build. God can do it. If God can get me here, God can get this job done. Let's rise up and do it. And so he led the persons that involved to do their part in doing the work of building the wall of the city. Look at chapter 3. We'll not cover all this chapter because we surely don't have time. But in chapter 3, he just tells about how he sectioned out the work. And he just gave people jobs to do. And a certain person would take a certain part of the wall and they'd build it. Another person take another part of the wall and they'd build it. And you read there and it says, and next unto him, and next unto him, and next unto him was, and they tell all the people involved. And you find all kinds of people involved. There were goldsmiths involved and merchants involved. There were women involved. One guy, it says, and his daughters were involved. And they built the wall and they built the gates. And all of them got together, and all around that city, probably 2.5 miles around, they built that wall. All of them working together. He saw the problem, but it didn't discourage him. He was a man of faith. He saw the problem, and he still got involved, and he did the work. But then he had another thing about his faith. And that is, he had faith when people tried to hinder the work. You see, when you set out to do something for the Lord, there'll always be people trying to hinder the work. There'll be people talking about you, and there'll be people making fun, all of that. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Let's look at it. First of all, he experienced disdain from the enemy. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. If you'll follow with me, you'll be able to go through the whole book this morning and see this book of Nehemiah all in this session. You'll be able to see it. But look at chapter 2, verse 10. It says, that last part of the verse, he's talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. It said, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were upset that somebody was going to help Israel. They didn't like Israel at all. They disdained these people. We see that in verse 19. It says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. I said in the prayer this morning, you know, that's not anything new. Israel is still hated. And there's a reason for it. And that is, they're still God's people. God has a plan for them. He's going to use them in the future. And the devil hates God, and the devil hates God's people. The devil hates God's church, and the devil hates God's chosen people, Israel, because Jesus came through them. The writings of the Old Testament came through them. Much of the New Testament came through them. And the plans for God in the future, God involved the millennial reign, all that, involved Israel. They don't like that. And the devil doesn't like it. And so they despised Israel. But I notice his response. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. They despised Israel. But how did he take comfort? He reminded himself who he was, who they were. And notice what he says. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. You go ahead and make fun of us if you want to. But we'll remind you something. We're servants of the Most High God. I like that. We're servants of the Most High God. Young people, you need to get a hold of that when kids make fun of you in school. When they make fun of you for being a Christian, just remind you, make fun all you want to, but I am a servant of the Most High God. That's what Nehemiah said. But let's notice something else. Not only were they had trouble with people who disdained them, but also they ridiculed them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, and he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. So he's making fun of them. He mocks the Jews. I'll just point out a few things that were said. Verse 2, what do these feeble Jews? And then verse 3, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now, I don't know how much you know about a fox. I killed a fox when I was a teenage boy. I just really was proud of that because I shot that fox. And I put it in my hunting coat. And it filled up the back of the coat, but it really didn't hurt my back to carry it because they're not that heavy. They're a light animal, And they said, that wall you build, if you a fox go up on it, it'll break it down. They were making fun of them. What was their response? Look at verse 6. So we built the wall unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Go ahead and laugh. We're going to work. And they worked. And they built the wall, half of it, in short time. But then they faced another problem from people, and that is there was a conspiracy to fight against them. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. And it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arabian, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, they were upset, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. So what did we do? He says, we made our prayer unto God. Old Nehemiah is praying. And so he prays. And he says, all right, people, they're planning to come after us. So what we're going to do is we're just going to make sure we're prepared. And we're going to be ready for them to come. And when they realized that the children of Israel there in Jerusalem were ready and prepared and they were armed and ready for the battle, they backed off. But the children of Israel took their precautions, and the Bible says that they were ready to build, and some of them had the tool in their hand as they were working and had a sword by their side. You read it in chapter 4. But the conspiracy didn't work because they stayed where God wanted them to stay, and that is in the work of the Lord, trusting the Lord. But then there was another problem came up with people, and that is, while you're working for the Lord, sometimes you have problems inside the city. And we find that in chapter 5, misconduct of the people. Chapter 5 tells us there was a dearth. That means there was a lack of food and probably water and the necessities that they had. And so there was a dearth. And then the Bible says that they had to pay the taxes to the king. Chapter 5, verse 4. And the result was because they lacked things and they had to pay taxes to the king, they began to abuse each other. So there were some people who had a lot of money and there were some people who didn't have much money. And so the people who didn't have much money, they would borrow from the people who had money. And the people who had money, these were Jews, charged them interest on their borrowing. It got bad, so some of them owned land, so they put a lien on their property. They mortgaged their property, and then it got so bad that some of them said, look, I can't pay the debt in any way. I'll be your servant. And so they became the servants to their own brethren. And they came and told Nehemiah about this and said, hey, this isn't right, and we're going to stop it. No more usury, no more interest is going to be charged. If you have a lien on their land, you release that land. I mean, you don't hold your people in captivity. We're not going to treat each other this way. We're in a battle. We're in a plan to work for the Lord. We can't do this. There must be harmony in the camp. And those of you who have money must not look down on those who don't. Let's treat each other right. And Nehemiah took charge. He was facing problems with people. People of the enemies, but also people of his own people inside the city. And then there was another problem from the people. And that was there was an attempt to make Nehemiah compromise with the enemy. Look at chapter 6. I think we have this kind of thing going on today, the United States of America. You know, why don't you sit down and talk with us? We used to have a policy, you know, we don't talk to terrorists. And that's a good policy, I think. But anyway... they said, why don't you talk to us? They saw, chapter 6 says, they saw that everything was done. The walls were set up. The only thing was lacking was they hadn't set up the doors and the gates. So the gates hadn't been restored. But, I mean, these people, the enemy, saw that, man, this is going well. They are really getting a lot done. And so they said, Nehemiah, why don't you come and sit down with us and let's talk? I love Nehemiah's response. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. And I sent messengers of them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Oh, that's a good attitude, isn't it? I'm involved in the work of the Lord, and I know what you're up to. I know you're trying to do us harm, and so I don't have time to talk to you. I can't come down to you. I'm doing something great. And they sent those messages 4 times. And the Bible says that Nehemiah answered the same way every time. And so then they tried another problem. another attack on the Nehemiah. This came from the people. And then as they made false accusations against Nehemiah, look at chapter 6, verse 5. Verses 5 through 9. First of all, verse 6, it says, you want to rebel against the Persians and you want to be king of Judah. They said, we know what's going on here, Nehemiah. You are trying to get your people together so you can rebel against the king, and you want to be king of Judah. And not only that, they said, you have hired prophets to go out telling people and prophesying, there's a king in Jerusalem, and you're the king. And Nehemiah answers them by saying in verse 8, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Fancy way of saying, you're a liar. Said, you just dreamed this up yourself. There's no such things being done. And so he prays to God. He says in verse 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand, because these people are trying to weaken our hands. Strengthen our hands. And so Nehemiah is a man of faith, even though people are moving against him. And then some tried to make Nehemiah afraid and get him to compromise his testimony. And so they started to said in verse 10, they said, you know, we've heard a rumor. And this guy pretends to be a friend of Nehemiah. And he said, there's a plot to kill you. And I know all about this plot. And the only way to save your life is you and I need to go, and we need to flee into the temple, and we need to go inside the doors of the temple and shut the doors. And there we'll be safe, because if they don't, they're going to kill you. Now, they had an ulterior motive, and that is to make Nehemiah afraid and then make him compromise, because they knew that Nehemiah was not a priest and he was not allowed within the doors of the temple. That was the holy place. And the law didn't allow him there. But the devil's tactic is often get you afraid and then you compromise what you know is right. And so Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I like his response. He says in verse 11 of chapter 6, should such a man as I flee? You're not going to get me afraid. You're not going to make me jeopardize my testimony. No, I'll not do that. So Nehemiah was a man of faith. He had faith even when people moved against him. And we saw all these ways that people moved against him. But then also there's another thing about Nehemiah's faith. And that is Nehemiah had faith when victory came. You see, it's one thing to be strong when you're fighting the battle and trying to win. But when victory comes, sometimes people lose the fight in faith. Sometimes they let their guard down. But not Nehemiah. He had faith when victory came. The wall was finished, the Bible tells in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, in 52 days. Think about that. The wall around Jerusalem, all broken down, all the gates are burned, there's all kind of rubbish around, and it's an impossible task seemingly, but it gets them all working together, and in 52 days, the thing's complete. There's victory. But what does Nehemiah do? He says, we can't settle on our laurels now. We can't decide that, well, the battle's over. He says, we've got to do it right. So in chapter 7, you see him protecting the city and saying, you don't open the gates until the sun gets hot. And then in the evening, you close the gates. And then he says, we got to make sure the right people are in here. And so he had them prove their genealogy so there are no enemies slipping through. And he guarded the city because if they couldn't get him from without, they might try to get them from within. And he said, no, we're going to make sure that this stays secure. And in chapter 7, you see him doing that. In chapter 8, you see him giving priority to the Word of God. He has Ezra and others, they read the Word of God publicly. They stand for 6 hours and read the Word of God. And then they confess their sins. I mean, he's centering this revival on the Word of God. And Nehemiah was the man of faith who did that. And then he led in the covenant to obey God. Chapter 10, we find him making that covenant. In the last verse of verse 9, of chapter 9, you'll see that. And then in chapter 10, you'll find that Nehemiah, first one mentioned, the signs of the covenant. And these leaders do that, and then it says the people do that. They sign the covenant as well, verses 28 to 30, and verse 32 tell us that in chapter 10. And so they sign this covenant, and this covenant says, we will obey God, We will do what he tells us to do. We'll not marry into these heathen countries, and these heathen people will not intermarry with them. We will do what God wants us to do. And then he directs the population of the cities. They're in Jerusalem, but now they need to not only be in Jerusalem, they need to populate the cities of Judah. And so he has all these Israelites, and he sends them out to different cities, and they populate the in the cities in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And so the victory has come, but he has faith to trust God in the midst of the victory, make sure everything's centered around the Word of God, make sure we're protected, and make sure we do what God wants us to do. He was a man of faith. But then there was one more thing about his faith, and that he had faith when the people began to compromise after the victory. Now, it tells us in chapter 13 that Nehemiah left for a while. It says that he had been there for 12 years. And he left for a while and went back to report to the king. Now, I don't know if this is his first report. It seems like it is. But he goes back to report to the king. He doesn't stay there very long, and he comes back. And when he comes back, he finds that there's problems in the land. Often when the leader leaves, things begin to deteriorate. It's important to have a leader. And so Nehemiah was the leader, and he left, and things began to deteriorate. And sure enough, there were problems. First of all, they had befriended the enemy. Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, who the law said, the Bible said, that Moab, those of Moab and Ammon are not allowed into the temple. They had cleaned out one of the rooms where they should have stored things that would, where they would store things that would come in so the priests would have food to eat and all of that. They cleaned out one of those rooms, and the high priest became friends to Tobiah, the Ammonite, and moved him into the temple. And here the enemy had come inside. You know, it's like an unbeliever coming in and joining a church and causing all kinds of trouble. He had moved inside, and he was set up shop there, and he was good friends with the high priest. And Nehemiah comes back, and he finds this out, and guess what Nehemiah done? He's a little older now, but guess what he did? He threw him out. He threw him out. He took his stuff and threw it out of that room and said, "You're not coming back. You can't be here." Nehemiah took charge. Man of faith. When compromise came, he handled it. Another compromise was that they failed to care for God's servants, the Levites. Chapter 13, verse 10, you'll find that. And a few of the verses following that. They weren't taking care of the Levites. So the Levites had to go, and they had to go out and tend their fields and all that. In other words, they weren't paid to serve God like they were supposed to. The Israelites are supposed to take care of the Levites so they could do that service. And now they don't have the money. They're not being taken care of, so they have to go out and get another job, and so they can live. And Nehemiah comes back and finds it out, and he's thinking this: you move Tobiah into the place, into the temple, and you make the Levites go out and work a job. You take care of this enemy, and you make them go out and work a job, so they can't spend their time serving the Lord like they're supposed to. And he said, things are out of whack here. And so he straightens that out and makes them start bringing in the tithes and everything. And that's the way the men of God were to live, from the tithes of the people. And he gets that all straightened out. And he finds that there's another problem. And that is, they defiled the Sabbath. Sabbath came, and of course the Jews were not supposed to sell on the Sabbath or work on the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath came, and he looked, and he comes back, and he finds all these people coming into the city on the Sabbath day. They're setting up their shops, they're selling their wares, and all this. And he said, "What's going on here? You act as if this is no different than any other day." And so he says, "This isn't going to happen." So he takes them out, and he shuts the doors, and he says, the gates, and he says, "On Sunday," or not Sunday, this isn't the Sabbath, by the way. We're not Sabbath worshipers. We're not under the law anymore. This is the Lord's day, first day of the week. This is not the Sabbath. But anyway, under law, the Sabbath was Saturday. And so he said, "You're not going to do this." And so he throws them out, and he locks the gates. And what do? They stand outside the city. They stay out there a couple weeks maybe. And they're saying, "Well, maybe we'll do a compromise again, let us back in." And Nehemiah says, "You're not coming back in." And you're not staying out there waiting either. Just get out of here. We're not going to have this on the Sabbath. And so he took care of that. But then there was another problem. And that is they compromised and started falling in love with the heathen and intermarrying with them. So believers married the unbelievers. The Israelites married idol worshipers. And they began to break down their distinctions and they began to fall in love with these pretty women from other places. And so there were Ammonites and there were Moabites and there were all kind of otherites. And they were intermarrying with even the priesthood. Even some in the priesthood were doing that. And I like what, I mean, I won't do this, but you got to read it. Look at chapter 13, verse 25. This is Nehemiah. Now, he can't be very young right now. And he says, "And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves.'" I mean, this guy, he was involved. And he knew what he believed, and he was standing for what he believed. He was a man of faith. And he stood against the compromises that had come in. Now, we don't live under the law. But there is still something true that's a good principle that we need to remember. And that is, the Lord says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I've said on other occasions, my friend, if you're a young people person, you're seeking a husband or a wife. Listen, young people. If you love Jesus and you don't marry somebody that loves Jesus, you're going to have problems. If you marry somebody that's an unsaved person, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. You know who your father-in-law is? Your father is the Lord. An unbeliever's father, spiritual father, is the devil. The Bible says that, makes it clear. And so if you marry an unbeliever, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. He'll do everything he can to hurt your home and make sure that you don't have a Christian home. Now, if you already have that situation, you're not supposed to just get out of that. You're supposed to pray for that spouse and try to lead he or her to the Lord and try to get them to come to know Christ. But my friend, young person or anyone else, if you're not married and you're wanting to know who to marry, make sure they're a child of God, not just who claim to be, but somebody who loves the Lord. That's very important. So Nehemiah was a man of faith. He had faith when the circumstances said, don't even get involved. He had faith when the problem, when he saw it firsthand, he rode up there and walked and rode around the city. When he saw it firsthand, how big it was, he still had faith to trust God. He had faith when people, all kinds of people, moved against him. He still trusted God. He had faith when victory came. He handled it properly. He was cautious. He knew the devil could come in at any moment. And then when he left for a while and came back and found out they had compromised, he had faith and he dealt with the compromise. Now I want to close this morning by asking the question, why did he have faith? Let me give you some reasons why I think Nehemiah had faith. First of all, he had faith because he had a proper view of God. You often find in this book him talking about God who's great. He's the God of heaven. He's the great God. He's the terrible God. He's a powerful God. He's a holy God. He saw God as a faithful God. And he saw God as a good God. He said, God's good hand has been upon me. He's a good God. If you want to be a person of faith, you must understand that God is good and he's great and he's powerful and he's bigger than any problem you have. He also was a man of faith because he had a proper view of himself. He wasn't proud. In fact, you know that in one of the chapters, Nehemiah says, all these 12 years that I've been your governor, I have never received any pay. That doesn't mean it was wrong, but he was taken care of by the king. But as governor, he could do like the Persian governors had. He could make them pay him because he's the leader. But he said, I didn't do that. My needs were taken care of, and I didn't do that. It wasn't all about me. He had a proper view of himself. He wasn't proud and arrogant. He was a humble man. He knew he was a sinner. When he prayed, he said, Lord, we've sinned. He was a servant of God. He called himself that. And he knew that he was a person who stood in need of the Lord, and he prayed. and ask God for help. He had a proper view of himself. He also had a proper view of the enemy. If you want to continue to be a person of faith and not compromise, you must understand who the devil is and what he's out to do. He's out to ruin and wreck your life. And if you start flirting around with sin and flirting around with the devil, then you're going to have problems. But he knew who the enemy was, and he never gave in to the enemy. He was a man of faith. But he was also a man of faith because he had a deep respect for the Word of God. He had the Word of God read. He had the Word of God applied to their circumstances. Anything he did it based upon the Word of God, except maybe plucking the people's hair out. I don't know if he... maybe he got carried away a little bit. I don't know. But... He based his things on the Word of God. This shouldn't be, he said. This is not the way God intended. You shouldn't intermarry like this because God said it was wrong. You shouldn't let the Moabites and the Ammonites come into the house of God because God said it was wrong. And he based what he did on the Word of God. He was settled on the Word of God. But then there was another thing that made him a man of faith. And that is he was a man of prayer. He had a consistent prayer life. I looked through the book of Nehemiah. And I find him praying. Chapter 1, verse 4. And then list his prayer, verses 5 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 4, he prayed. Chapter 4, verse 9, he prayed. Chapter 6, verse 9, he prayed. Chapter 6, verse 11, he prayed. And then just look at chapter 13 with me. This is the last part of his life or that we hear about. We don't hear more about Nehemiah in the rest of the Bible. But notice what it says in chapter 13, verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. Look at verse 22. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 29. Remember me, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant and the priesthood and the Levites. And then verse 31, the last verse in the book. He says, remember me, O my God, for good. What made him a man of faith? He was all the time talking to God. He was praying. May God help us to be people of faith like Nehemiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for Nehemiah, this great man of faith. He had a big job to accomplish, Lord, the building of the wall around Jerusalem. There were a lot of obstacles in his way, but he had a proper view of you. And he knew that you could handle the problems. Lord, our people today face problems in their life. Something might seem really big to them, and it might really be big. But I pray they'll understand that you're bigger than the problem, that you can handle it. We need to trust you. And Lord, there could be somebody who's come today who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, and their biggest problem is their sin problem. And there's no way they can handle it. There's no way they can pay for it. There's no way they can wash it away. But we thank you that Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. He took all their sin. And he paid for it by shedding his blood, giving his life. And then on the third day he rose as proof that it was paid. And he says if we'll put our faith and trust in what he did, that he'll save us. Lord, we thank you for that. And so I pray for that person without Jesus that today they'll believe that message and they'll call on you today. Thank you for reminding us of this great man of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.